Good morning. It's so lovely to be with you. This feels in many ways a spiritual home for myself and for Naomi, and it's just lovely to be back. We're continuing on the series, as Don said earlier on, looking at following Jesus through Lent, and today's topic is looking at what it means to be a reflection of the image of God. In the prayer there, Peter was just talking about my job and what I do, and I work in a hospice as a chaplain, and it's one of the most amazing places to work, and it's a real privilege to work there. Within the hospice, there's kind of three main sections of it. There's the inpatient unit, where people come and they'll be there for a time. And then there's the day services part of it, where people come one day a week. And then there is out in the community, where specialist nurses go out to visit people in their homes. In the day services part, people come for 12 weeks. It's a 12-week program. And a hospice can be seen as somewhere that people have this image that people just come to die. But part of our work there is to actually allow people to live with the time that they have left. Yes, people who come to the hospice are all palliative. They have been given a diagnosis where there is no cure for it. But there is a part of it that actually says, well, what is there still to live for? And I think when we start to reflect on what it means to be the image of God, to hear from people who are in a place where time is limited for them, we start to have a wee bit more of an insight in what it actually means to be human. And so often when I'm in day services and I'm speaking to people and listening to their stories, there are kind of key themes that usually come out. Some of the distress that they may be feeling. And some of those things come from, firstly, isolation. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody understands the situation I'm in, and I feel so alone in it. The second of the things that I often hear people say is that life has no meaning anymore. I had all this purpose in what I did, but no longer do I have that. Then there is the fear. And the fear doesn't come in what you rarely hear someone say, I'm fearful of what is coming next. But it's the process of getting there. The fear of dying. What is it going to be like? How am I going to react in it? And the last area that they talk about is a lack of freedom. I used to be able to do this. I used to be able to go here. I used to be able to walk along the beach, and I no longer can. I can't choose the things that I used to be able to eat, because if I eat that, then it's going to have ramifications. There is a sense of isolation, a sense of meaninglessness, a sense of fear of dying, and a lack of freedom. These are the things that people often talk about in this place. And it's our job there is to look at these things and ask the question, and we often hear people talk, well, I felt isolated. I feel like I've not had a place where I can talk about the things that are going on in my life. And I've come here and everyone else is in the same boat as me. And it's so lovely to be able to talk freely. And people talk about their meaninglessness and they say, well, I used to be able to do that, but I can't do that. But that doesn't define me. My job doesn't define me anymore, but neither does my cancer. And so I can find meaning in some other way. We have all these different things: isolation, meaninglessness, fear of dying, and a lack of freedom. These are all things that people are contemplating as they come to the end of their life. We do a workshop for our staff at the hospice, and it's a visualization where everyone comes into a group and we give them all 20 pieces of paper. And on the pieces of paper, on five pieces, and they go into four sections with five things on it. And they have to write down on the pieces of paper five things that are a material thing that they love. There's five things of people who are important to them. There's five things of nature that's important to them. And then there's five things of activities that they really enjoy. And we take them on a story, and as the story goes on, they have to crumple up pieces of their life and throw them into the middle of the ground. And without a shadow of a doubt, except on one very occasion where someone chose to keep their washing machine, everyone else kept people, relationships, things. They were the things that were most important to them. Today we're going to talk about reflecting the image of God. And I want us to think about these things of these people who have been on that road to death, and where they see the things that they are struggling and wrestling with, but also the things that matter the most to them. Because when we reflect on the things that matter most to them, we actually see what matters most to being people who are a reflection of the image of God. Today we're going to talk about what it means to be human, what it means to be an image bearer of God. If you have your Bible with you, I'd love if you could turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and we'll just read a few verses from there. It says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit and seed in it.'" Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for this passage. We thank you so much for this topic and for this understanding of who we are as humans and how we relate to the things and the things that matter most to us in our lives. And Lord, as we look at what it means to be a reflection of your image in this world, we pray that we consider the things of who we are and what we do, and continue us on our journey of understanding more what it means to follow you as our Lord and our Savior. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. We read in those first passages, is this like falling down on me? I'll just hold it. There we go. Is that better? Okay. So we read in these first passages, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals. Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness. The word image in the Hebrew is the word tsalem, and it has this idea of shadow, of shade, of resemblance. And then the word for likeness within the Hebrew has got this impression of something that is tangible, that is a visible reproduction of something. And so we are told that we are made in the image and the likeness of God. Now, we can see that image and likeness are slightly different words. Within Hebrew writing, and we see it in this passage, that there is a lot of repeating, but saying something a little bit different. So we are created in the image, and we are created in the likeness. Most people would say that this is the same thing, and it's true, but what it does is it gives us a depth to what the writer is saying. It is saying that we are a shadow or a shade, a resemblance to God. If you have a sunny day like we have had all this week and you've been out and you've been walking and you see the shadow of yourself on the ground, people would come along and they would be able to look at it and see that it resembles you. It is not the full picture of who I am, but you can see it is me. I wonder if you have had a situation in your life, whether you have had children of your own or whether you are a child yourself, and you say, people come up to you and say to you, man, your son or your daughter, they resemble you. They have a likeness towards you. They aren't you, but they look like you. Or maybe perhaps you have caught yourself as you grow older and you say a phrase or you do something and then all of a sudden you realize you have become your father. It's horrendous. Or you realize that you have become your mother in some way. You have done something and you have that likeness and resemblance to someone who has been close to you. This is what this passage is saying. With this idea of image and of likeness, what we see is that it's a shadow, a resemblance. It's something that is tangible and that is visible within who we are. We are not God, but we are a shadow, a resemblance of who God is. We have this image within us that we portray to each and every one of us of who God is. Now you'll notice in the passage that it says in our image and in our likeness. Now there has been much debate throughout the years by theologians about this word of our, the plural rather than I or me or my image. And we can see that there are different points of view, but if we are to take it as our, as the triune God, if we can look back as we have the perspective to do, we can see that our image is a reflection of the triune God. It might not have been the original intention, but I think we have the liberty and the right to be able to look at it from that perspective. And this triune God is saying that we are developed, we are made in the image, in the likeness, in the shade of a triune God. A God who is in, by nature, relationship with itself. And that relationship at its core is a relationship of love. It's not a relationship of hate. It's not a relationship of wrath at its core, but it is a relationship fully of love. Love is what binds that relationship together. So if we have to think that we are the image of a triune God, a God that at the core is love, that everything else comes out of that love, then we too have to be people who are in a relationship that develops love at its core. The image of God that is a human being has to be people, if you believe that, to be people who are people who show love to one another. We see in the Genesis story that the relationship happens in four different ways. We have the relationship that we have with God. We have the relationship that we have with others, and we have the relationship that we have with creation, and then we also have the relationship with ourselves. And as sin came in and broke those relationships down, we have to be people who, in our brokenness, reflect that image of God that is an image of a relationship where love is the center. So when we think and of God who has created us, and if we think of that actually just for a second, we have been created by the living God. We are put into a relationship with God, and therefore we can also love God. But of course we're going to love God. Of course we're going to worship God, because he has created us and we are a reflection of that. And so when we come and we sing and when we pray and when we commune with each other, we come with a worshipful love that comes from a God who created us in his own image. So we have love for God, but we also have love for one another. If you believe that you are the image of God, you then also have to believe that each and every single one of you who is around you, who you meet, who you challenge, who you wrestle with, maybe physically or not, as the case may be, whatever it is, the challenges, the people that you struggle with, they too are made in the image of God. And so if we come from a God that is a triune God where the relationship is centered on love, we too have to be centered with the people around us in a place of love. Much has been talked about over recent months and recent years about the environment. But if we are the image of God, and we have been created like that from a God who created this earth and asked us as human beings to be the people who rule over all the animals and this earth, we too also have to be people who love the world, to love the planet. We cannot be people who take and take and take without the consequences of that. We have seen within the world over this last year of many terrible things that have happened, from the fires in Australia and California to the floods that we've seen over recent months. We all have a part to play. And if we believe in a God who is the triune God, where there is a relationship primarily of love, we too have to be in a relationship with this creation that we have been told is ours to rule over, to look after it, to be in a way that brings it into fruition and not to take all of it for ourselves. Lastly, we need to be in relationship with ourselves. How many times do we have this narrative where we say of ourselves, we are not good enough? We don't look the right way. People might say it to us, but we are so self-critical of those things, that we're not the best of the best, that we've not done the things that we're supposed to do. There is part of us that has to be people who begin to love ourselves. Because if we are made in the image of God, and God has created us to be exactly who I am and who you are, then surely we need to be people who begin to accept the things of who we are. All these things are so simple and yet so difficult. All these things are a thing where we have to go on a journey of realization, a sense in which we have to be forgiving ourselves and also recognizing within ourselves that we are not perfect and we get things wrong and we take things two steps forward and one step back. But to be created in the image of God is to be a person who is at its core love. Who loves God, who loves others, who loves creation, and who loves ourselves. There's a song that came out in 2008, which seems a long time ago when you actually look up the date of when it was, when it just seems like a couple of years ago. And it's by a band called The Killers. And the song says this: are we human or are we dancers? Are we human or are we dancers? I know that within this church there are quite a few smiths, but there might also be some carpenters or perhaps someone who is a cook as their last name. But if you have that name Smith, or if you have that name Joiner or Carpenter, or if you have that name Cook, then it usually it comes from a place where that was the job that your family did. So if you were a smith, you would probably have been a blacksmith at some point. And then when you got to that stage that your son or your daughter was ready to move on and take on the business, they would also become a blacksmith. And so for generation after generation after generation, the people would all do the same job. Now, when the first smith came along, they were probably really good at that job. They were probably really good at doing it, but maybe their son was a wee bit different. Maybe he wasn't quite as good at it. And maybe he had actually different gifts. But because he was a smith, that was the job that was bestowed upon him. He was going to be that job. He was going to be a blacksmith, and he was going to continue on the family business. Beavers. Have you ever reflected on beavers before? Beavers have one job in their life, whether you find them in North America or whether you find them in that they've just been reintroduced into Scotland, or whether you find them in Norway. Beavers have one job. They make dams. That's like straight up what they do. They make dams. Like every day, they're making their dams. That's what they do. Beavers, straight up what they do. It doesn't matter whether you are a beaver who's really into art, because you are not going to be making any art, because your one job in this life is to make dams. Just like a smith was, well, you might be really good at some creative dance, but you are not going to be a creative dancer because you're to be a blacksmith. Are we humans or are we dancers? The song was built around this concept of who actually are we? What are we? Each and every individual person round here is specifically, uniquely created in the image of God for its purpose. Not to just become what is destined to him by a blast name. We are created in the image of God, and we are here to be people who create what our purpose and what our meaning is. My dad was an accountant. I hate spreadsheets. I don't want to look at a spreadsheet. I mean, he was really good at his job, really, really good at his job. But I can, like, you know, I really struggle with those boxes. Like, I want to make them a wee bit bigger or a wee bit longer. Or I want to not just put numbers in it. I want, maybe want a wee essay in there or something like that. I wasn't made to be an accountant. I wasn't made to be that person. We are humans. We are created in the image of God. We are not dancers that just have a certain thing and that's what we are supposed to do. What is your purpose? What makes you human? Now that isn't defined necessarily by the job you do. You might have to do a job because that's the thing that is allowing you to get the financial money, but that doesn't necessarily define you. What defines you is who you are and how God has created you to be. And there are multiple different outlets to do that. As humans, we have the ability to imagine the future. No other species has the ability to imagine the future. When Martin Luther King said that speech, "I have a dream," he was imagining a different future than what was the present norm. Now, I wonder if he was still alive, what he would have thought when that future looked like Obama, the first black American to stand up to be put into office as the President of the United States of America. Martin Luther King was able to imagine a different future. Each and every one of us has the ability to create. We are all creatives. That doesn't mean that we're all going to be artists, but we're able to create in a way that brings about a future that is in line with who God has made us to be, but also with the wider sphere of a redeeming God that brings about that redemption to this world. We are all part of that, and we all have a place to play in that. A number of months ago, I have to speak at a remembrance service, and I do it every year. And it's a really weird thing to do, not because it's a remembrance, but there's lots of different things going on at it. I actually really don't like doing it. I actually dread it coming up each year. And each year I have to speak at it and I have to talk. And I find it really difficult because it's a really diverse group of people from diverse backgrounds. And I don't know any of that. And so I spend hours and hours trying to craft something into a 5-minute talk that at least has something of meaning. And every year I come away from it thinking that, well, that went horrendous. You know, we play those thoughts in our head. That went horrendous. That, like, nobody would have found that at all helpful. A number of months later from that, I was in the hospice and a family came in. And they had been at that service. And they had been at it because they've wanted to come along and support the hospice, but they hadn't actually had any bereavements within their family. The husband of that family and the dad of that family later was not feeling very well and went to his doctors, and he was diagnosed with cancer that was palliative. There was no work that could be done to help him. And he came into the hospice, and eventually, after several weeks, he passed away. And the family came up to me. I met them in the corridor one day, and as they came towards me, they were like, "You're Steve, aren't you?" And I was like, "Yes, yeah, I am." And it's like, "You spoke at that remembrance service." And I was like, "Yeah, I did." And they were like, "See what you said there? Like, we had no idea what was coming here. But see what you said there, that is what is sustaining us through that." And I don't tell you that to, like, boost me and say, "Well, look at me," because that's not the point. But the point is this, that I have these skills and these abilities to speak in a way that in some way someone is touched by that, and they didn't even know it. And imagining the future for them, there was no way that I would know or that they would know that our lives would come back together with their husband and with their dad being in the hospital, in the hospice setting. And that the words that I said, which, to be honest with you, I can't really even really remember what I said, but they did, because what those words meant to them were giving them hope in one of the most horrendous situations that can be imagined. What is your purpose? What are you creating? What is the thing that you are doing within your life that is reflecting the creative God who created you to allow you to create and imagine a future where redemption and where sacrifice is prominent? There is a man by the name of Yuval Harari, and he wrote a book called Sapiens. And Sapiens is a book that I would recommend, but also you really need to be willing to be challenged and stretched and to think in different ways that perhaps feel uncomfortable for us as Christians. But within that book, one of his themes that he talks about and what he says about Homo sapiens, us as human beings, one of the things that is a key feature to us is that we have the power of stories to unite. We have the power of stories to unite. We have the ability to reason and to empathize with each other. He talks about there being a stadium, a football stadium perhaps, and human beings will all go, 70,000 people would all go into a football stadium, and they would sit in their seat, and they would sing the songs, and they might kind of rile each of the other team up a wee bit, but usually, by and large, except for maybe a Rangers and Celtic match, we'll go home after it, and everyone will be fairly happy. Maybe a wee bit disappointed that their team had lost, but you know what I mean. But if you put in that stadium 70,000 chimpanzees, it will be a riot. Everything will go on and everything, no one will be sitting in their seats, no one will be able to do that. And what we as human beings are able to do is we're able to create a story that has allowed us to unite with each other and to think in a way that has reason and that can empathize with one another. The Christian faith is a story of uniting. To be created in the image of God, with this idea that we are to be people who love at the core, and everything else comes from that place of love. When we have a story that talks about a Jesus, a Savior, who comes into this world to die on a cross so that we can gain back that relationship with God, that we can gain back that relationship with each other, that we can gain back that relationship with creation, and that we can gain back that relationship with ourselves. That's a story worth subscribing to. May you discover that you today are human. You are not a dancer. You are created in the image of God to be in relationship and to create a world where sacrifice and redemption are key and where love is the answer. Amen.